Today's lesson is from Judges, chapter 7, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along on your pew Bible on page 189. Please listen for the word of God. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early and encamped beside the spring of Herod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, below the hill of Moreh in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this to the hearing of the troops. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them out for you there. When I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go with you. And when I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog laps, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouth, you shall put them to the other side." The number of those who lapped was 300, but all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink the water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." So he took the jars of troops from their hands and the trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel back to their own tents, but retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Peggy. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for the gift of your Holy Scripture. And as we reflect upon it this morning, we ask the gift of your Holy Spirit to guide my words and all of our thoughts. Amen. The scripture passage that Peggy read this morning is one of my favorites. It's a fun story with a powerful message. But before we get to the story of Gideon that we heard this morning, it might be good to review the background on this guy. Back when Gideon was a young man, the nation of Israel, where he lived, was relatively weak and had many enemies. Among these enemies were the Midianites, who would sweep down into Israel from the north every year at the time of the harvest and steal all the grain. Needless to say, this got a little old for the people of Israel. Gideon, at the time, was a young man working on his father's farm. And while he was doing that, an angel of the Lord appeared to him and informed him that he was to deliver Israel from the Midianites. Well, that took a little convincing for Gideon. But anyway, he issued a call to arms, and from across Israel, men arrived responding to come to the aid of Israel. Now, it was one thing for a farmhand to say he was going to lead the army into battle, another thing for the farmhand to actually do that. And so our hero got into a little discussion with God. He said, "Tell you what, God, if this is what you really want me to do, you have to give me a sign. So here's what we're going to do. I will put a sheep fleece out on the ground tonight. If in the morning the ground is dry and the fleece is wet, I'm your guy." So Gideon put the fleece out and went to bed. The next morning, Gideon gets up. The ground is dry as a bone, but the fleece is sopping wet. Here was his sign. But Gideon was not completely convinced. After all, the fleece getting wet might have just been a coincidence. So Gideon again speaks to God and says, I don't want to sound annoying, but let's try this the other way. I'll leave the fleece on the ground again tonight. And in the morning, if the ground is wet and the fleece is dry, then I'll know for sure that you are asking me to do this thing. So what do you think happened? Gideon gets up the next morning, and sure enough, the ground is covered with dew, but the fleece is dry as a bone. Thus chastened, Gideon begins to think, God must be serious. So here is where our reading for today picks up. Gideon, convinced that God really wants him to be God's new field marshal, calls together his fellow Israelites and gathers them for the coming battle. He managed to attract 32,000 men to come out and fight the Midianites. The problem for Gideon is the Midianites had over 100,000 troops at their disposal. In other words, Gideon was outnumbered by better than 3-1. Now, Gideon was only a farmer, but he realized he was smart enough to know he needed better odds than that. And so he turns to God and said, what shall I do? I've only got 32,000 men. Now we should know, as Christians who read the Bible, we should all know better than to expect God to answer us, or at least to answer us in the way we expect God to answer. Gideon looks at his army and decides that there are too few. But God looks at his army and decides that there are too many. So God sets out to reduce the number. First, 22,000 soldiers are permitted to leave because, well, they're afraid. Which leaves Gideon with 10,000 men against the 100,000 Midianites. The odds have gone from 3-1 to 10-1. God then tells Gideon to take all the soldiers he has left down to the stream and let them drink. Most of them get down on their knees and scoop up water and into their hands and drink it out of their hands. But 300 of the soldiers lay on the ground, dip their head all the way down to the edge of the water and lap the water up with their tongues. As the scripture you read so wonderfully said, just like the dogs do, right? And God tells Gideon to keep the 300 lappers and send the 9,700 cuppers home. Now God is ready. And when I hear this story, I wonder if Gideon wants to redo the fleece test. Yeah, Gideon takes these 3,000 men and leaves them in the battle against 100,000 Midianites, now outnumbered 30-1. And the situation would seem to be hopeless, but Gideon does have a play. At night, the soldiers take trumpets and with jars and torches surround the Midian camp. And on signal, they blow their horns and light their torches. And the Midianites, confused by the noise and frightened by the ring of fire, they just jump out of their tents and start flailing away with their swords at anything and anyone that's around. And they kill each other in the panic. And those who don't get killed or injured flee. And Gideon has won the day. And Israel has a new hero. It's a great story, isn't it? So what might we learn from the exploits of Gideon? Well, first, you don't have to be someone special to do something for God. Gideon was a farmhand with no special training in military affairs. And yet God called on him to lead the people in battle. And God does the same today. Look around here this morning. Those of us who are gathered here are not particularly powerful or famous, but the people who have gathered here, all of you, are special, at least special enough to do the work of God. Or to put it another way, All of you here are like Gideon, called to do the special work of God. And the church is filled with people doing the special work of God. And if you're one of those who hasn't felt that summons by God, just wait, it will come. Each of us will be asked by God to serve in some way. I don't know for each of you how or when or what, but I do know it will come. For many of you, it has come already. It may be in a way that you don't expect, with skills you didn't know you had, but that's how God uses us. The second thing we can learn from the story of Gideon is God does more with less. When God calls us to a task, it's easy to say that we can't do it because we don't have enough. We don't have enough what? We don't have enough time. We don't have enough skills. We don't have enough training. We don't have enough experience. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough of everything. We don't have enough of anything. But the story of Gideon will remind us that what seems to be too little for us might just be too much for God. Great things have been done by Christians who listened to God instead of worrying about if they had enough. I read just this week in our Presbyterian newsletter an article by Kathy Nice, our Presbytery executive, who came and spoke here last September. She wrote about Hogue Memorial Presbyterian Church. Bev here today? Bev is not here today. I should have called her up and said, you got to be here. Bev has a connection with that church. I learned that they, from Kathy, that they have a ministry of the homeless where they hand out tents. Tents and sleeping bags to anybody that comes by and asks. Second First Presbyterian Church in Rockford was a church that was once large and, like so many churches, had dwindled in size in terms of membership, but of course they still had a good sized building. And they decided to put their building to work, and they established what they called the Overnight Cafe. And it was designed to be a warming shelter for the homeless in Rockford in the winter. It was particularly needed by those who were rejected for various reasons at the more formal shelters in town. But they could come to this one. They could come to this church, Second First. By the way, that is the name of the church. I think it's a great name. Great name, Second First Presbyterian Church. Now, you can measure the success of something like this in numbers who attend, meals that are fed, the number of volunteers that work there. But they measure the success that in the 5 years that since this is, ministry has been established, not one person in Rockford has died of exposure. Roland Park Presbyterian Church in Baltimore in 2020 was set to be one of the host churches for the Presbyterian General Assembly that was supposed to be in Baltimore in 2020. I was supposed to go. Yeah. Well, we all know what 2020 was like. The Presbyterian Church decided to have its National General Assembly meeting via Zoom. But of course, that meant all the churches and people in Baltimore that had worked so hard to prepare for and welcome all of us delegates to the General Assembly, they didn't get their chance. So instead, all those volunteers from all those churches wrote letters, personal letters, to all of us who were commissioners to the General Assembly. And I got one from Roland Park Presbyterian Church in Baltimore. I had to look up what sort of work the Roland Park Presbyterian Church has been doing. By the way, they're a Matthew 25 congregation. And so as one of their efforts to live up to the Matthew 5, 25 charges to address structural racism, they learned that a neighboring historically black community in Baltimore, Hose Heights, was protesting the closing of an access road to their community. So the Roland Park Church wrote a letter of support to their neighbors, the Hoosite community, and then they hosted a town forum on the issue. And all that helped get the attention of the city leaders, who are now meeting with the representatives of that neighborhood to see if there are other options besides closing their access road. What's interesting about all three of those churches is that they have 100 members or less. And yet that didn't stop them from doing ministry in the name of Christ. The third thing we can learn from Gideon is to remember who gets the credit. Why did God reduce the number of Israelite soldiers to 300? It was so Israel would be forced to give God the credit. Think about what it must have been like for those soldiers. What a rush it must have felt like when their little group of 300 sent 100,000 Midianites running for the hills. The temptation must have been great and say, look what we've done. Aren't we great? Or turn to Gideon and say, you are an awesome leader. Hey, Gideon, you're the man. It would have been easy to fall into that trap. Fortunately, Gideon managed to avoid such prideful pitfalls. After the battle, his troops call out to him and tell him that he should be king over them, which is not a bad idea. After all, Gideon was the one who gathered the army together, organized this masterful battle plan, and it was clear that he had the qualifications to be a king. But Gideon was smarter than this. He knew that the plans were not his, but God's. And he knew it was God who called out the army, and it was God who reduced the number, and it was God who gave them victory. And Gideon knew that he was only God's tool and not the brains. And so he responded to their cries by saying, I will not be your king, nor will my son. The Lord will rule over you. And of course, the message for us is be careful to give credit where credit is due. And things go well, the temptation is to say, look what I've done. Look what we've done. But Gideon reminds us that though that may be the temptation, we should always remember what God has done. God has done so much for all of you and for this church. And I think God is ready to say to us, do something. Do something with what I've given you. And when you don't think you have enough, I'll make sure you have even less. Amen.